Greetings and salutations. There's old Cecil. He made it in. How's Miss D doing this evening? She getting some rest? I've yet to understand. You know, you walk in the door out there, and it's with every hospital, but just because Craig General's fresh on my mind, it says to be quiet, there's people trying to rest. Well, the stinking nurses and the doctors are the loudest, most obnoxious people there is in the world. They come in every 5 minutes, and I need to check your blood pressure. Are you sleeping? Well, I was. Yeah, you know, amen. So it's neat to be home. It's good to be home, and I'm sure she's resting pretty good. She resting, kind of. You got a lot of company? I told her this morning, you want me to tell everybody not to come see you? She says, no, don't do that. Well, I'm glad you're able to make it back this evening. I know that there's a lot of family activities going on, being Father's Day and all, and I understand that. Hopefully you had an opportunity to, kids got to spend time with you, or you got to spend time with your daddies or your granddaddies, or maybe just those that kind of have represented that role in your life. We really kind of began a message this morning, and I didn't get it finished. So we're gonna spend like 5 minutes, and we're gonna finish it, and then we're gonna go home. Well, I got like this many notes on a piece of paper, so certainly that can't take very long. The 5 minutes or this many notes? On the way out here, I
said they were the same notes you had.
They are the same notes.
Okay.
I'm just going to redo the same one again. I don't think y'all got it this morning. On the way out here, I said something about being 5 minutes, and Cole says, you mean to tell me that if I count to 65 times, we're going home? I said, well, maybe not exactly. I gotta tell you funny. I about had a wreck and died on the way home from church this afternoon. My do what? It was great. Dean's been upset because Mom and Dad's going to Africa to do mission work, and he's not going to get to go. And he loves to serve. He really does, and he wants to go and be a blessing to people. And so we're trying to tell him that we're trying to go and get educated so that we can get an idea of what it's going to be like, and hopefully within a year or two he'll be able to go. And Melinda begins to explain to him that we're going to see and experience some things that that he's probably never seen or experienced before. And without missing a beat, he replies, Dad, apparently you've not been to Vanita's Walmart. And I can't argue with that. That's good logic. I mean, I don't think that you can experience anything in any other part of the world that you can't experience in Walmart. So I can't argue with this logic, but it is what it is. So I want to start this evening, and I know it's going to leave one or two of you in the dark, and that's okay. I'll catch you up here in a minute. But what did you think about this morning? And more specifically, the two parables over in Matthew. Did it at least cause you to think? What did you think? I hadn't either. I'll tell you why I'm asking the question. We read the parable of the great treasure, and we read the parable of the pearl of great price. And I believe that, in me included, up until I was preparing for this message for this week, and I read a thought by someone else, and it really challenged me to go back and read and look and read it all in context, what Jesus was saying in its entirety. And I really have kind of come to the conclusion that maybe I just really have understood that for a time. Now, do I think that the application is perfectly fine, that we've made the other direction? Sure, I do. But I pondered that and thought about that maybe, just maybe, he is speaking of himself. And here's why. Because, number one, I can't purchase my salvation. And the merchant man purchased the land. I can't purchase my salvation, but yet the pearl collector, he purchased the pearl of great price. And so it really caused me to rethink and re-pray over those scriptures, and it really challenged me to look at it in such a way that maybe, just maybe, that was Jesus as he looked at the world and he says, yeah, it's worth it. Yeah, I'm willing to pay the price. And he steps out of heaven and does what he did. What made me even more humble was to look at the pearl of great price and to see that he already owned so many great pearls. And to look down upon me through time and say, wow, he's worth it. That's kind of humbling to me. Oftentimes, I know pretty doggone good and well I'm not worth it. But we really, any other thoughts or about this morning at all? Matthew 13. Should be, I think, 44
and 45. There's a note in here in my Bible about the verse 45 talking about the goodly pearls.
Really, as I looked at those this week, I read that thought. I read it also in this way. Some other thoughts on it was the great treasure was Israel, as I think you just said, or the Jew, and the pearl is the Gentile or the church. Read it in several days. I tell you what, I really think that we could do a Bible study on that and take up a pretty good amount of time. It was that good. That's how good my study has been this week and how blessed I was to read that. But for the application I made this morning, it was the reason that I chose the way that I did. And I think all those applications are credible. Does that make sense? To catch up, sis, we've been studying through... not through a man-made book, but we've kind of been using it as an outline called Not a Fan. It's a book that really challenges us to evaluate, or at least to have the Spirit evaluate us to determine whether or not we truly are following Christ or whether or not we're just a fan sitting in the stands. And over the previous about 8 weeks, it's really challenged us to look and to see if we're rule followers or if we're following Christ, or if we know Him or we're known by Him. And there's a big difference, right? There's lots of people that say they know Christ, but the devil and his demons know Christ, and they recognize him when they see him, but yet they're just as lost as anyone else. Really challenges to look at ourselves. Are we fans? Are we ones that when things are going good, things are going great, we're all on board? Or are we followers? Well, we're totally sold out and committed. And after he challenged us to look at those things. He begins putting out an MO, if you will, a set of instructions, if you will, on how we can adjust that. And the first one was last week, and we looked at this idea of the invitation is open to everyone. That's good. That ought to bless each and every one of us. That means because my sin may be worse than yours, the invitation is still open for me. Just because my skin color may be different than yours does not mean that the invitation is not open to me. Just because I'm a man and not a woman, or a woman and not a man, does not mean that the invitation is not open to me. Just because I'm an American and not a Chinese does not mean it doesn't matter. The invitation is open to all, and that's so good. It just is. If you could just close your eyes for a moment and picture your life before Christ, it would bless you. And so he illustrates. We talked about this idea that he sees us right there where we are, and he offers an open invitation that whosoever will may come and receive everlasting life. And really, this week he didn't want to leave you in the dark. He didn't want to invite you to come into something and not let you have all the details up front. You ever get involved in something like that, where you kind of get drug into something, and then as you're in the midst of it, the details become more clear, and you wonder, what in the world did I get into? We looked at this idea of the cost of discipleship. We looked at the cost of following him, and we looked at what Jesus did and what he gave up for our benefit, and what he calls us to give up for his benefit. And we are in Luke chapter 9. We're going to reread verse 23 through 26, and we're going to call it good and go home. Last chance for thoughts or comments from this morning. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If you found your place there, say amen. Jesus says to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, first let him deny himself." We talked about that this morning. The denying of oneself is not simply the refusal to allow yourself any privileges, but it literally means to bring your entire being into captivity, not because some of the things that you're doing are bad or some of the things that you're doing are good, but we would bring the entirety of ourselves into captivity and present ourselves to God and say, "Here I am, use me how you want me, and I'm willing to be yours totally." Now, that doesn't mean that we don't get to experience good things. We experienced good thing Wednesday. We got to eat some good food, amen. He didn't say, you know, "Come unto me and forsake all food that tastes good." That's what the doctor tells you, not what Jesus tells you. But if he asked me to, I should. Right? That's the point. To deny oneself is to bring oneself into captivity and say, "I offer myself totally to you." He said, "Deny yourself and take up your cross daily." I really want to harp on that one more time. This idea of taking up our cross is not some sort of trial that you're having to go through. It's not this idea that you've got to put up with some knot-headed husband or wife or knot-headed kids or some financial difficulty or some health issue. That's the cross that you just have to bear. This idea of taking up your cross is a willingness to take and pick up something that in Roman days was a picture of something that was detestable. It was a picture of picking up shame and guilt and suffering and rejection. Did any of you go home and rethink about the wearing of crosses and those types of things?
Yeah, I didn't wear mine.
And I'm not asking you to and I'm not asking you to not do that. And I'm not asking you to not wear that stuff. But did you think about it any differently? That's what Jesus asked him to do. "I want you to pick up something and carry it with you. That way when people look at you, they're going to look at you in a shameful way." based upon what you're carrying, based upon the way you're living, they're going to reject you. Amen. And that's what he's asking us to do. And he's asking us to live just so different from everyone else that it just kind of just makes other people just not like us a whole lot. Okay. And he also says not only to take up our cross, but to daily follow after him. And that's for us to take and daily walk in the things that Jesus was about. Do you remember any of the things that we talked about that Jesus was about? Grace, mercy, amen, kindness, that's a big one, just be nice, amen. I use this illustration, and it's not to knock the idea of what would Jesus do, the bracelets or any other stuff, but we know enough about what Jesus did that we don't need to worry about wonder or think about what he did. I don't have to, what would Jesus do in this situation? Well, we already know the answer. We don't need to think about it. We just need to do what we already know we need to do. Right? Do you have to think about being nice to someone? Now listen, I didn't ask you if you need to think about yourself to get yourself ready to be nice. I asked you if you had to think about being, you know, to be nice. Without being told to be nice, right? And so we looked at that. Now, I want to look at three things as we close this evening out. The first thing I want us to see is going to be there in verse 24. It's a warning to those that would be fans, a warning to those that might find themselves in the fan category. Verse 24. He says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Now, what do you suppose that means?
I always figured if you try to live your lifestyle that you want to live, you're being in God's will.
Amen. Amen. Those are two right answers.
And also the first word in there says for, your preposition like because. So because you need to deny yourself, then if you desire to save your life, you lose it. You know, the cross does talk about all those things you mentioned about shame and guilt and suffering and rejection. It's also death.
Amen. Right answers. Good answers. Can everybody hear the answers?
No.
We're going to have to talk a little louder because I really want this to be a discussion because this is really, I really want us to talk about this stuff. One, because so I can milk some time and you know, no, I'm just kidding. But I want us to say these words with our own lips. Why? Amen. And you speak to yourself whenever. Did I just say that? Say what you said again, Brother Tom.
Yeah. I just said on verse 29 here, it starts out with preposition for, which you can insert the word because there. And it hinges off of verse 23 and talks about picking up the cross and denying yourself. And the cross definitely illustrates those things you mentioned this morning about.
Thank you.
But also the cross is the ultimate form of death. And so, you know, in order for us to really get a picture that, you know, people that are put on the cross, they're not going to live, they're going to die. Okay? And so we need to remind ourselves daily that we need to die to ourselves and our own ambitions, our own desires, so that as we do that, then we can gain the life that
Amen. And the reason I'm trying to draw this out of you, did y'all hear it that time? Yes. The reason I'm asking us to talk about this is for this reason. As I read and I studied and I prepared for all this stuff, there was just some stuff that started getting in my business. And if it gets in my business, stuff runs downhill. Yeah, you can write that down. I'm sure it's in there somewhere. But so I just want to share in the glory, you know. But it began kind of just working on me some. And this is to the deepest parts of our life. Well, what things do I need to put to death? My own wants and desires. We've done that. The flesh. Let's get specific. What about stuff that makes me comfortable?
Like physical desires.
Physical desires. Amen. Amen. Hey, listen, amen. Soap and water. Is there anything wrong with any of that stuff? No, but when it becomes more important to me for my own comfort, my own anything to do with me than it is to serve Him, it becomes an issue. He says, for whoever desires to save his life, in other words, to preserve anything that this world would have to offer this flesh. Does that make sense? If I desire that stuff more than what Christ offers, then I lose my life. Well, what life? Am I dying because I like soap and water? No. But there's coming a day where I might. Now, does this mean that just because I want some stuff that was it picking nits here? Or do I have something valid, a point in there? What if Jesus is, or what if the Lord is saying, hey, you know, I want you to serve me in a particular area that's outside your comfort zone. I want you to teach Sunday school. Maybe he calls you to be a deacon. Work in women's ministry. Work in missions. Work in the mission field. Right? I can almost flat guarantee you a gift of the Spirit is not warming a church pew. Does that mean that if I make a boneheaded decision and fulfill the lust of the flesh this one time that I'm all of a sudden lost? No, that's not what I'm saying. But when it becomes a lifestyle that I'm more concerned about what this flesh wants than what Christ wants for me, it becomes an issue. He says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does it mean to lose your life? To give it up, to offer it up. Have every part of me. Have my bank account. Have my calendar. Have my comfort level. Have everything and everything that there is to my life. I got to move quicker. I told you I'd be done faster. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I'll tell you what, that so gripped me one time. I could quote that for a long time without that really grabbing a hold of me. In other words, it says that's the bare minimum that I could do. That's the least I can do. And I don't remember the second one. It's left me for some reason. Do you remember the second verse? Thank you. Yep. Amen. He gives a warning for those that might find themselves in the fan category. And then he poses a question. Verse 25. Let's look at the question that he asked. He says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? we might read over that. We might say that, well, you know, that's really kind of a rhetorical question. Who's ever going to gain the whole world? No one's ever going to own the entirety of the world. No one's ever going to do that. So it's really not an important question. But look at the words a little bit. What profit is it if you do? What have you gained if you got the whole world? Let's just say it is a rhetorical question. Maybe we need to do a little bit of self-application. As you visit with people and you begin to try to share your faith with people, you're going to hear a lot of stuff. Some of it's real corny stuff, but some of it is legitimate statements that I've made, you've made, that they make. And it's something that we need to ask ourselves, is it statements that I'm making maybe with my actions, but maybe not with my words? Am I still happy? What about this one? I wrote down just a few. If I could just get that one more promotion, then I could start serving Christ the way that He wants me to. If I could just get that raise, then I could start tithing. Y'all need to look happier quicker. I want to go home. If I could just get the job that I so desperately want, then I'll have the freedom to be able to do what Christ has for me to do. Well, I hear it. You know, if what God has you with right now is not enough for you to serve Him with, there's no amount of money ever going to be enough for you to serve Him with. Because there's always going to be another promotion. Even if you get to the top of a company, there's always going to be another takeover that you can do, another company that you can absorb. There's always going to be the next something to fulfill that spot that you're so desperately trying to fill with money and stuff. Here's another one. If I could just get that boy or girl to start dating me. Let me get you adults. If I could just get that man or woman to marry me, then I would be freed up because I wouldn't have to spend all my time trying to woo him or her. Y'all think I'm kidding? Y'all don't ever hear any of this stuff? If I could just get that relations, that friendship, that connection, that social networking with that particular person. If I could just get that relationship, regardless what it looks like, whether it's romantic or whether it's friendship or business, if I could just get that next thing, then I could serve and I could. I could follow him. I threw one in here just for Ernie, just to pick on him some. Because, you know, everybody's been nice to Ernie because he's been such a gentleman taking care of Miss Betty, and she's doing really good. She just kind of tired and wore out. Is that right? If I could just catch that next fish. If I could just shoot that next deer. That's just to pick on you, Ernie. But what's the point? The point is that we live our lives in such a way that we're always looking for what's right around the corner before we start searching after and desperately following Christ. And yet every time we turn a corner, and every time that there's something there that we perceive in our own heart and in our own mind is something that we so desperately want and so desperately need, it never fills the void that we have, and we've always wanted something more. And so we never get to the point where we just humble ourselves and say, you know what, this world is never going to offer me enough to be worth my eternity. That's the question he asks. What's enough? What is it that you could gain that this world has to offer that's going to be worth you losing your ever-loving mind and your everlasting life? That's pretty good. I just made that up on the fly. No. Number three, a judgment for the fan. A judgment for the fan. Verse 26. He says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." What do you think about that one? What do you suppose it means for whoever's ashamed of me and my words? Bless your soul. It's not this idea of just total outright rejection of Christ. Right? It's this idea that I'm called to be a closet Christian. I wrote in my notes, this was something to help me remember, a baghead Christian. Y'all know what a baghead is? No. You ever, those of you that are sports fans, I mean avid sports fans, you really got to pay attention and watch. But when your team has consistently been good, and all of a sudden they just stink up the joint for like the last 10 years. See, I'm a Kansas City Chiefs fan, and we've always stunk, and so we're good with stinking. But if you've ever been good, if you've ever tasted greatness, and all of a sudden the wheels fall off the bus, and you start stinking, what happens to the fans, the diehard fans in the stands? They start putting a bag over their head. Yeah? You ever watch? They do. I mean, they start wearing masks, or they'll put a bag over their head, or they got big signs to mask who they really are so they don't look... they don't get put on television, or actually so that they do get put on television, but they really become ashamed of being a fan of that particular sports team, right? Y'all ain't helping me out a bit. Here's the point. It's good for us to hoop and holler in here. Amen? Thank you, all three of you. It's good for us to be excited in here, and it's easy because we're not gonna throw rocks at you. And if they do, then they just need to get saved. Just pray for them that are giving you the bad looks, and maybe the Lord will just save them. You know, I don't know how you can come to the house of God, read the Word of God, sing about the Word of God, and just have a frown on your face all the time. I don't understand how that works. I don't understand how you can't be doing backflips and cartwheels and all that stuff. Well, how great God is. But it's easy in here. We're amongst brothers and sisters in Christ that want to encourage that want to foster that. It's easy to take and oh man, just the Word of God's great and it's fantastic and it's powerful. And oh man, I want to be a gospel sharer so long as it's in my Sunday school class. And oh man, it's fantastic. I want to sing about God so long as it's in choir practice and all this other good stuff. And then we walk out the doors and it's like, why does it get so difficult when we walk out the door? That's a legitimate question, and I'll wait for an answer. Because, I'll go right ahead. Amen. Amen. The reason I want us to answer the question is because it's true, and we need to call ourselves on what it is. Listen, and I say ourselves, I'm talking about me sometimes. Y'all act like I don't struggle with any of the same stuff that y'all do. Just maybe in a different context. Why is it we don't share the gospel at our workplace? Let's just do that. Let's get a specific answer. Why don't we do that? Amen. You want to be accepted by your peers in your workplace. That's a good answer because it's a true answer. Brother Tom, I know you have a little bit more freedom in Adair, but in some other cities you don't have that freedom. Why is it you don't share your faith in the school?
Fear of retaliation.
In the school system, you get fired. Here, we're pretty lucky here. There's still quite a few school systems that allow us to do something, but to do things. But in most schools around the United States, you can't for fear of losing your job. Lexi, I'm going to call you out, sis, just because you're the only teenager I've got. Well, no. Austin's up here in front. Why don't you share your faith in school and give an honest answer? I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to look down on you. I just want us to be honest with ourselves. They may not want to talk to you no more. That Lexi, she's fell off the crazy train. She's just one of them Jesus freaks, and all she wants to do is talk about Jesus and how good he is. She fears rejection. What about you, buddy? Why don't you share your faith in school? Be honest. You're fine. We're not gonna look down on you, and if they do, then just stomp on their big toe. We do. I mean, you're not dealing with anything different than any of the rest of us are. You're just dealing with it different. You see what I'm saying? Now, who's being more ashamed, the person that doesn't know Christ and is really an outright rejection of him, or those that know the truth and choose not to stand up for it? And am I saying because we've missed an opportunity to share with people, because we've missed an opportunity to be a blessing, because we've not invited someone to church or witnessed to everyone that we've come in contact with? No, that's not what I'm saying. But if it's a lifestyle that we're living, that it's an outright rejection of Christ in your day-to-day living outside this church, if when it's easy is the only time you follow him, you may just be a fan. If you never suffer anything because of him, you may just be a fan. If you got to be careful saying this because some people are just that nice, but if everybody likes you, you might just be a redneck. No, I mean, you might just be a fan. Right? Did Jesus come to bring harmony to the world? Did he come to bring peace? Did he come to bring, in peace, I mean an absence of, not peace in our heart, but absence of conflict? No, he didn't. Did he come to bring kumbaya moments where the world's just surrounded in just great times? He come to draw a line in the sand, and you're either over here or you're over here. And whenever you start taking a stand for stuff, I'm not talking about walking down the middle. When you start calling black, black, and white, white, and red, red, and you start saying yes instead of maybe, or you start saying no instead of I'll think about it, when you start drawing a line, what's right and what's wrong, people start getting ticked off. Yes? It's going to look different. We're going to suffer something. It may be the loss of a friend. It may be the loss of a friendship or a job or those types of things. But it's literally costing people their lives all around the world. And I don't see a day too far off. And how long is that, preacher? Well, I don't know. It may be 100 years and it may be tomorrow. But I don't see a day too far off when that very same thing is happening in the United States. I guarantee you, when that moment starts taking place here, you're going to know who the real Christians are. Because those of us that are fans that are sitting in the church, we're going to slide back into the rest of the world and no one's going to be any the wiser. But the rest of us will be hiding our faces, we'll be meeting in homes, We'll be doing things by the cover of night and those types of things for fear of our life. Now, preacher, you're trying to be mean to us and make us feel all guilty and all that other stuff. That's not what I'm saying. I just want us to have a good, clear understanding of what it's going to cost to become a true, sold-out follower of Christ. Is there blessings because of obedience? You better believe it. Is there a peace that surpasses all understanding that Tom prayed about earlier? You bet your booties there is. Is there a comfort comes from being in the perfect will of God even in the face of adversity? You bet your life there is. Is there just an unseen hand that works in your life in mysterious ways that may bring about some sort of blessing in your life, whether it's a healing or whatever it is, because you're walking faithful? Absolutely. But it does not negate the fact that we are going to go through bad times by following Him. 5 minutes turned into 30. Amen. See, y'all help me. What do y'all think? I want us to talk about it just a little bit more. I know it's 7 o'clock. Like y'all got somewhere to be. My wife's giving me the stink eye because she's wanting to go to bed. See, if I can make her stay, I can make the rest of you stay. I don't have to go home with you all. I got to go home with her. Does it seem like I'm beating you up? I hope you're not taking it that way. I really hope we're looking at it as an opportunity for growth, an opportunity of saying, you know, hey, there's some areas that I can kind of do better. And there's some areas we can say, hey, man, I'm doing pretty good. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to do good in that area. That's okay. We all got different strengths and different weaknesses, and it's okay to give God the glory for, Lord, help me for thank you for helping me be successful in this area. And, Father, I've kind of been revealed that I'm kind of struggling in this area, and I need some help. Thoughts? Amen. Preaching's all good as long as it's in nice vague terms where it applies to everyone else but you, isn't it? Well, that's what I want us to do tonight. Yes, sir?
We need to know the facts. That's what makes heaven so much sweeter than anything this earth has to offer.
Amen. That's something that's hard to, and I can't remember its address right at the moment, but some of you that got a better memory than I do. But I said that Christ said he came to draw a line in the sand. He said he came to set father against son, daughter against mother. I think I can have a little bit of liberty with that and say he came to set husband against wife, brother against sister, friend against friend. He came to draw a line in the sand and say, you're either on board with me or you're against me. That's what Christ says. He says you're either for me or you're against me. You're either working for my glory or you're working for your own, or ultimately the glory of the ruler of this world. You're either on one side of the fence or the other. This is what I want to do for our invitation. We know the things that we would normally be invited to do for salvation, for baptism, for church membership, all those things. But here's the specific question I want us to ask tonight. the specific prayer, Lord, thank you for strengthening me in this area where I'm doing pretty good. But Lord, here's a few areas, or one area, or 20 areas that I'm struggling in, and I want to name it before you, and I want to ask you to strengthen me in that area. You can come to this altar and pray. You can come up here to the front pew and pray, wherever you want to. Just spend a few moments, just a couple of minutes, thanking him for those areas that we're doing good, asking to strengthen us those areas that we're not doing so well. And for those other things that we would normally invite, I'm going to be down here in the front. I'm going to be up here praying, but if you want to come and just tap me on the shoulder and kneel down there with me and say, preacher, I want you to visit with you about this. I want to talk about salvation. I want to talk about baptism. I want to talk about all the other stuff. You're not going to bother me. Just come tap me on the shoulder and say, preacher, I want to visit with you, okay? So let's all go to the Lord with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Just spend a few moments in prayer. We don't need to have any music. We don't need to have any of that stuff. Just be there in your pew. I want to thank you all so very much for being here this evening. I pray that you've had a good Father's Day. If your daddies are still with you, I hope that you've had opportunity to call and tell him you love him. Most importantly, to tell them that God loves them. If you're a daddy here, I hope and pray that you've had the opportunity to speak with your children, to let them know how much you love them, and I hope they've had the opportunity to do the same for you. I think there's great value in a good man. Yes, sir.